Father, you are everything to us, and we acknowledge you as everything. You are the Creator. You are our Creator. You are the Savior of our souls through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who died on the cross for our sins. And Lord, as we gather here today as a community of believers, as people who you've grabbed and pulled out of the darkness and sometimes pulled kicking and screaming into the light, we are so thankful and we rejoice for being in your light, in the light of Jesus. Bless us, Father, in all that we do. Help us to be ever more like Jesus in all that we do. As we sing your praises and as we worship you in our lives, may you find our worship acceptable through the shed blood of Jesus. May people come to know who Jesus is by watching us and by hearing us as we testify every day through what we do and say. And Lord, as we open your word together, first and foremost, I pray that you are brought glory. And secondly, I pray that we are, in a word, transfigured and leave here a little bit differently today. Lord, we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, have you ever been completely helpless? Have you ever been completely hopeless? A deadline for a project is coming up and you don't have your work done. You've been feeling kind of sick and weak, so you go to the doctor, but you weren't ready for the devastating news that he had to tell you. Your boss walks in the office, and out of the blue, he says, "You don't work here anymore." Your teenager turns to you, looks you right in the eye, and says the most hurtful thing, and you think, "Where did I go wrong?" I know you felt helpless, and I know you felt hopeless. On December 17th, year 1925, off the coast of Provincetown, Massachusetts, an S-4 United States naval submarine was accidentally rammed by the Coast Guard destroyer, the Paulding. It sank immediately. The entire crew was trapped in a house of death as the submarine sank to the ocean floor. And there were six known survivors that were trapped in the forward torpedo room of that sunken sub. And they knew there were six survivors because shortly after the accident and the sub sunk, they deployed a salvage team and deep sea divers. And one of the deep sea divers thought he heard something. So he put his diving helmet against the hull of the submarine and he realized what he was hearing. Morse code. And he was racking his brain trying to remember his Morse code training, and he was trying to spell in his mind with what was being tapped on the inside of the hull, and he realized it was a question over and over and over again, the same question. And that question was, is there any hope? Is there any hope? Talk about helpless. Talk about help us. All they could do was pray and hope and pray for hope. You may never have been trapped on a sunken sub, but you have felt trapped and you have felt helpless. There have been times in your life where your world has seemed like it just sunk and all you could do was cry out to God, is there any hope? Is there any hope? Well, Christian, this morning I'm here to tell you that there is hope, and his name is Jesus. Our need this morning is very simple. It's to understand the hope that we have in Jesus as we seek to follow him as his disciples. The hope we have in Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, please open with me to Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. As again, this morning we're going to talk about the transfiguration of Jesus. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. In this message this morning, I'll give you two reasons why Christians can live hopeful lives. Two reasons why Christians can live hopeful lives. Number one, because in Jesus' transfiguration, we have a snapshot of future glory as Jesus takes care of heavenly business. And secondly, we'll see that we as Christians can live hopeful lives because in Jesus' transfiguration, we have a snapshot of glory as Jesus is taking care of earthly business. Jesus is taking care of heavenly and earthly business, and this morning we get a snapshot to take with us to give us hope. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your lives as a Christian, I want you to understand that helplessness breeds hopelessness, and hopelessness invites death. But in Christ, we have hope. In Christ, we have the hope that gives us fuel. It gives us the encouragement to carry on, to keep marching on, to keep living as we live as disciples of Jesus Christ. So let's read together Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Well, as we get started in our first point, verses 2 through 4 of Mark chapter 9, we find the first answer to the question, how can we as Christians live hopeful lives? By recognizing in Jesus' transformation a snapshot of glory as we see Jesus taking care of heavenly business. You see, Jesus can take care of business in the heavenly realm where we are helpless, where we are hopeless. Remember that Jesus just made the guys, his disciples, a promise. Chapter 9, verse 1 says, "I tell you the truth, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." And that promise is just about to be fulfilled. Well, we read the first part of verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. Jesus takes 3 of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and leads them up a high mountain where they are alone. So the first question in my mind is, why in the world did Jesus choose these guys? He had 12 disciples, did he not? But he chose 3 to take with him that would experience this awesome event. He took Peter, James, and John. Why them? And really, there's only one viable answer, because God in his sovereignty chose them. That's why. We could ask the same question here this morning. I mean, why are we here in church? I mean, there are thousands of people in the hills of Bandera County, and right now they're eating breakfast and watching cartoons and doing yard work. Why are we here seeking to give God all of ourselves, all of our minds, our hearts, our souls, with all our strength? Why are we seeking to be followers of Jesus Christ? Why are we here? We take this further. Why am I standing behind this pulpit instead of you? It's only one viable answer. It's God's sovereign will. If you're here, it's because he chose you to be here. He chose you. He chose us. And these 3 men, Peter, James, and John, 2 of these guys would be writers of New Testament epistles or gospels. Of course, Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. John wrote the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John. James, probably, we don't know if he did any writing, probably the author of the Epistle of James was another James, the brother of Jesus. And that one more disciple, one more of the 12 who would be a gospel writer was not with them, and of course that's Matthew. Jesus takes these 3 guys, because he chose them, up on a high mountain where they were all alone. Finishing verse 2, there he was transfigured before them. He was transfigured, something amazing, something out of this world happens. Jesus goes from being normal to super normal. He's transfigured. The word in Greek is metamorpho, and it means to be changed in form, to be transformed. And of course, this is where we get our word metamorphosis. However, in this metamorphosis, as Jesus is changed, Jesus did not change into something different. Instead, his change was an outward, visible transformation of his appearance to match his true nature. And very simply, let me just put it like this. Jesus didn't change into a butterfly, but in his transfiguration, these 3 guys got to see the true butterfly that Jesus really is. His transfiguration, his transformation. Verse 3, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. He was shining in brilliant radiance. His clothes were whiter than white. It must have been amazing, and they truly got a snapshot of the promised glory of God's coming kingdom. I mean, Jesus' disciples, they've been so hard-hearted and so hard-headed. And now Jesus reveals himself to them, and man, he's just, can you imagine what they must have seen? Jesus is the Christ. He's the promised Messiah, and he shines in glory. In glory. He's spoken about true discipleship. He's spoken about the path to glory, the path of suffering. But his disciples have been so deaf and blind to his true identity. They've been so deaf and blind to his words of truth. They just didn't get it, and really their ignorance sometimes bordered on rebellion. But now, by the grace of God, they're given this visible evidence. These three disciples, they're given two eyewitnesses, their left eye and their right eye. And they see. They see. Can you imagine what they've seen? These guys had the privilege of seeing with their physical eyes, but we see through them with our spiritual eyes. Can you imagine? Just get a little picture in your mind what it must have looked like. Jesus shining in glory. They saw a momentary manifestation of the future kingdom of God. Wow. Wow. By the way, this is how we will see Jesus when we see him. We will see him in glory. Jesus right now is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. He is mediating on our behalf. He's waiting for us. He's waiting to be given the scrolls to break the seals or whatever. But when we see him, whether it's in rapture or whether it's being called home in death, when we see Jesus, we will see him perfect and glorious. This is how we will see him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We shall be like him, and we'll see him as he is. Jesus in glory. Verse 4, "And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." So Jesus is shining in radiant glory, then bam, two people appear, and they're just kind of chatting. These two guys are chatting with Jesus, and they're shining in radiant glory also with Jesus. These guys are Elijah and Moses, we know because the text tells us. And there have been volumes and volumes written on why these two guys, what they're talking to Jesus about, what does this all mean? We could talk about this all day, but I think it's just safe to say that Elijah represents the Old Testament prophets, whom all pointed to Jesus, and Moses represents the Old Testament law, which also pointed to Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment and the culmination of the entire Old Testament. Acts 10:43 states, all the prophets, technically Moses is a prophet, all the prophets testify about him to everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So we're told in the Holy Scripture that this is Elijah and Moses talking to Jesus. But here's a question. How did those three disciples, Peter, James, and John, how did they know who it was? It seems like these two guys appeared, and all of a sudden, hey, there's Elijah and Moses. I mean, these guys have been dead for a long time at this point. There's no photographs. How did they know who they were? You know, some people say that in heaven, everyone's about 30 years old. So if these guys were younger, how would they recognize them? And if they're scraggly old men with long beards, how would they recognize them? How do these three disciples know that this is Elijah and Moses? Again, there's only one viable answer. This is a momentary inbreaking of the kingdom of God into human reality. And in the realm of God, all things are known for what they are. I want you to think about that. In the kingdom of God, all things are known for what they are. I mean, that's 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. But now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. Then I will know fully, even as I'm fully known. This is an inbreaking of the kingdom of God, and these three disciples who are bystanders, they're kind of a part of this event, and for a little while here, they know fully. They know who those guys are. What are Elijah and Moses talking about with Jesus? This seems to be a pretty important conversation. Well, Mark really doesn't give us any clues, but Luke does. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 31, in Luke's account, he tells us kind of what they were talking about. Luke chapter 9, verse 31 says, well, starting in verse 30, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. What were they talking about? His departure. His departure. They were discussing heavenly business. They were discussing the passion of the Christ. And it's impossible to know exactly how the conversation went. I mean, did Jesus need encouraging? Did Father God send these two guys to Jesus to say, okay, Jesus, now is the time to set your face towards Jerusalem. Now is the time to start working towards the culmination of your earthly mission. Go! Did they play rock, hammer, scissors or Farkle? We're not told all the details, but what we do know is this. They were discussing Jesus' departure. They were discussing his departure and our arrival. They were discussing his passion and our salvation. They were discussing the pinnacle event in human history, the crucifixion. You see, Jesus was going to take care of business. He did take care of business. He still takes care of business in the spiritual realm, a realm in which we are completely helpless and completely hopeless. In that realm, Jesus is the King. Again, helplessness leads to hopelessness, and hopelessness invites death. I mean, there is an enemy. His name is Satan. There are principalities and powers that war against our soul. And on top of all that bad news, there is a perfectly righteous God in heaven who demands righteous judgment on sin. And we're sinners. We're helpless. We were helpless to do anything about our sin. No sacrifice was good enough. The law didn't do it. We aren't smart enough. We aren't strong enough. When it comes to our relationship with God in heaven, we're helpless. But there was hope. Mankind's only hope was the promise of a Savior. Mankind was tapping on the hull of the world, asking the question over and over, is there any hope? Is there any hope? In Christ, the answer is yes. Father God sent the Savior, and Jesus is He. And in this snapshot, this picture of His transfiguration, we see His true identity, which gives us hope for the future, our hope with Him. Outside of Christ, let me tell you, we're helpless. Outside of Christ, we are completely hopeless. But praise God that Jesus came and to TCB. He took care of business. He took care of business in the spiritual realm. He paid the hefty price that we could never pay, that God set on the price tag of sin. He was able to do it. And we're freed through His sacrifice. Jesus, JTCB, Jesus took care of business. And this leads to our next point, which continues to answer the question, how can we as Christians live hopeful lives? First, by recognizing the transfiguration of Jesus as a snapshot of glory in which we see Jesus taking care of heavenly business. But secondly, I want you to realize that also Jesus' transfiguration is a snapshot of glory in which we see Jesus taking care of earthly business, okay? Earthly business. Now we're transferring from the heavenly to the earthly. sometimes as disciples of Jesus Christ on this earth, honestly, we don't know what to do. I mean, we can't see what's going on in the heavenlies. You know, God is at work. We know that God's at work, but we can't see how all the multiplicity of facets fit together just perfectly in order to fulfill God's will. We don't see how our illness, or our unemployment or our trials, we don't see how that stuff works to the good of those who love God. And we're just trying to figure this stuff out. But as disciples of Jesus Christ, we have to learn to look through spiritual eyes. And as we look at our text, once again, the Apostle Peter shows us exactly what not to do. Verse 5 and 6. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Verse 6, he did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Now, the only way to really understand Peter's strange declaration here is to try to view this event through his eyes. What's Peter seeing? He's seeing Jesus transfigured, glorified. He's shining in radiant brilliance. He sees two saints of old, great men of faith, Moses and Elijah, speaking, also shining in radiant brilliance, speaking to Jesus. I mean, from Peter's perspective, there's only one conclusion. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is here. I mean, Peter didn't recognize that he was only getting a snapshot of future glory. I mean, it's here. I mean, John the Baptist said, you know, the kingdom is near. Peter's saying, it's here. It's here. Come on, y'all. The kingdom of God is here. So what do? Let's party. Ooh, ooh, let's raise the roof. Ooh, ooh, the kingdom is here. Let's party down. So what does he say? Not knowing what to say, being afraid and being used to having his foot in his mouth, what does he say? He goes, "Let's go camping, everyone." Now, he wasn't really talking about a camping trip. But he does say, "Let's put up three shelters. Let's put up three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Really, I think what Peter's saying here is the kingdom of God is here, so let's celebrate. Let's celebrate in Jewish fashion by celebrating the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And this Jewish feast, it looked back and commemorated Israel's exodus from Egypt, but it also looked forward to the glorious day of Israel's deliverance, the coming of the kingdom. So what better Jewish feast, party, to usher in the kingdom than the Feast of Tabernacles? Okay, now I want you to look past that. I want you to look past that. I want you to see the mistake that Peter's really making here. I want you to see the mistake that we can easily make ourselves. And it's really the same mistake that Peter made a while back when he started to rebuke Jesus. I want you to see here that as he sees the kingdom around him and he thinks the kingdom of God has come, what does he want to do? He wants to build three shelters for three prophets instead of one throne for the king. As one writer stated, Peter ranks Jesus as merely being one of the prophets for the proposal to build three booths, not one throne. Jesus is not just another prophet. Jesus is not another Elijah or Moses. You know, when Jesus asked the guys, "Who do others say that I am?" They said, "Well, some think you're Elijah and some think you're an Old Testament prophet." Then Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" "You're the Christ. Well done." Jesus is the Christ. He's the promised Messiah. He's the King of the kingdom. He's not another prophet. How many Christians live hopeless lives thinking of Jesus as just another prophet, another wise man? Listen to his teaching, he might take you somewhere. Instead of living in real hope and power with Jesus on the throne of their lives as he sits on the throne in heaven. Peter didn't know what to do. I mean, we can't sit here and throw stones at the guy because we don't know what to do either. But in those moments where we don't know what to do, in those moments where we feel despair and helplessness, in those moments where we know God's working, but we just can't put the pieces together and we don't know what to do, maybe we should just listen and wait and pray. Maybe we should just pray and wait and listen. Because what's God do next? He speaks. But you got to close your mouth long enough to hear them. And when we're listening for God, where should we be? in His Word, because His words speak to us. Again, what happens next? God, the Father in heaven, speaks. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." Now, if this is an inbreaking of the kingdom of God into human reality, who's in the kingdom of God? God. God speaks. God speaks. Now, we talked about this verse in depth a few weeks ago, but let me just remind you that these disciples, these three disciples and us through them, we've been given visible evidence as to the true identity of Jesus, and now we're getting audible evidence as to the true identity of Jesus. And as Father, God in heaven speaks, He speaks and He says, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to Him." This is not just a command to listen to Jesus, but I think God is making a very important statement. He's in essence saying this: this is it. Jesus is He whom you've been waiting for. Jesus is the one. He is the fulfillment of my age-old promise. And what's the promise? A very important verse, Deuteronomy 18:15, which says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." Someone's coming. I promise they're going to come. And when he comes, listen to him. And now what's Father God saying? He's saying, "Jesus is the one. Listen to him." This is him. This is the guy. And he's so much more than a guy. He's the one. Listen to him. Discipleship, redemption, righteousness, salvation, forgiveness, all that heavenly business is taken care of in Jesus. Listen to him. Listen to him. He's the one. Verse 8, "Suddenly when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus." Bam! All of a sudden, it's gone. Elijah and Moses are gone. The sparkling brilliance is gone. They're looking, and there's Jesus, how they're used to seeing him. He looks like a normal guy. But in the aftermath, they're left with this snapshot of future glory. They were given visible and audible proof as to Jesus' true identity, and this was given both to these three disciples and to us. And I want you to realize that this experience, this transfiguration experience, this was Jesus taking care of earthly business. This was Jesus taking care of earthly business. It's the business of encouraging and building his disciples and giving them the hope that they need to go to the ends of the earth and do likewise. Jesus took care of spiritual business. He took care of the spiritual end of things, paying the price that we could not pay for our sin. He is the one that defeated Satan. He did what we could not do. He took care of spiritual business. But now we see here that he's also taking care of business on the earthly side of things by encouraging us and empowering us to go in his name as his disciples. Again, helplessness breeds hopelessness, and hopelessness invites death. Yet in Jesus we have hope, and it's the hope we need in order to live, to truly live, to live for him. Jesus gave us a snapshot of future glory, showing us that he is our help, that he is our hope, that he is the one the earth needs, that he's the one. Jesus is the Messiah. You see, Jesus encourages us so that we can in turn encourage others. Jesus strengthens us through his Spirit to stand strong during our trials so that we can help others to stand strong through the Spirit through their trials. We are no longer helpless and we are no longer hopeless. Can you find encouragement in Christ even in the darkest of days? Are you encouraging others? Are you drawing near to Jesus, seeking to be his disciple? Are you discipling others? Are you pointing people to Jesus, helping them to live with him and for him as we together, as a body of believers, together walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Jesus is our help, and Jesus is our hope. And you know what really gives us hope? We know the ending, you see. We know the ending. We will be with Jesus in glory, and when we are with him, we will be like him. We will be shining in radiant glory. This snapshot of glory that we are given here in this passage, this transfiguration of Jesus, it's yours. He's given it to you. And even though we didn't see it with physical eyes, we can see it with spiritual eyes. Picture it in your mind. Picture this man, our Savior, shining, talking to Old Testament saints. Picture it. Take that picture with you. It's yours. Keep it close to you. Meditate on it. Think of it often. Because you know what? One day, it won't be Moses or Elijah talking to Jesus in glory. It'll be you, you see. The transfiguration of Jesus is the light of hope in the darkness of our lives. In illness, in unemployment, in the midst of those teenage years, when your marriage gets rocky or your bank account gets empty or your situation seems helpless, know that you're no longer hopeless. Remember the snapshot of Jesus in his glory and know that that you're going to be a part of that picture. It's going to be you. It's going to be you. Oh, man. You're going to be there in that picture one day. If Jesus is the King and we are His, then you know what? We can make it through anything. Anything. Listen, pray, and wait. And remember, where's the best place to wait and listen? In God's words, because the words of Christ are recorded for us. And He speaks to us through His Bible, through our Bible, His Word. There were 6 survivors on that S-4 United States submarine as it sank and settled on the bottom of the ocean floor, and they were tapping Morse code on the inside of the hull. The same question over and over again, is there any hope? Is there any hope? And honestly and sadly, I have to tell you that they were not able to save those men, and they perished in that submarine. So the story doesn't have a happy ending, but I use the story anyway this morning because I want you to know that even though your life may sometimes seem as helpless and hopeless as being sunken at the bottom of the ocean in a submarine, your story is going to turn out different. Your story is going to have a happy ending. You know, this world is fallen in sin. This world is almost like a sunken sub. But Jesus, who was on the outside, came on the inside with us. And he experienced suffering and pain with us. And then he experienced excruciating, painful death for us. And now that Jesus is back on the outside, he has become the door. He has become the door. He is the way. Right? John 14:6, he's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way off this fallen world, and he's the way out of our sunken lives. He is the door to salvation, and faith is the key. He took care of heavenly business that we could take, that we could do nothing about. And he is taking care of earthly business through us, his disciples, as he encourages us and as he strengthens us and as he empowers us to stand strong even in the midst of a world going down. When your life grows dark and your heart shines dim, remember that snapshot of Jesus in his glory. Remember it in your heart. Treasure it. Remember it. Try to picture it in your brain. And remember, with that picture, there's a subscription underneath the photo which says, "This is my son whom I love. listen to him. Hold it close. Find the hope you need to carry on, because one day you will be off the sub. One day you'll be out of this world, and you'll be with him in that picture, shining with radiant brilliance. How do we as Christians live lives of hope? By recognizing JTCB, baby. JTCB. Jesus took care of business, and he still is. I close with Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, which says, "But we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." Praise God for the hope we have in Jesus. I invite the praise team to come up and I will pray. Father God, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for this message. And boy, do we need it. We need it so desperately. And it's amazing how you work, Father God. This event happened thousands of years ago, but you knew how it would continue to affect and work in the lives of your people. And Lord, it doesn't matter what we're going through. It doesn't matter how horrible our life or dark our life may seem. It doesn't matter if things aren't going our way, because we have this snapshot of glory. We know the ending, and we know that by our faith in Jesus, we will be part of that picture. And Lord, whether you have called us to prosper, whether you have called us to suffer, whether you have called us to take on the devil on the front lines of spiritual warfare, whether you have called us just to be a prayer warrior in the background, whatever you have called us to, help us to be faithful in that calling. And as we grow disappointed, and as we just get down in the dumps, help us to pick ourselves up as we look at that photograph and know that one day we will be there with Jesus in glory. And if that's our future that no one can take from us, then what's to stop us now to go in the name of Jesus? We place our faith and our love in Jesus. Lord, we know this world is broken. We know that we couldn't fix it, and we can't fix our broken lives, but we know that what we could not do, you did for us in sending Jesus, born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life according to your law so that he would be the perfect sacrifice. The world killed him, crucifying him on that cross. He was placed in a grave, but 3 days later, he was resurrected in glory, and he is our Lord. We have faith in his supremacy over sin, Satan, and death. We have faith in his victory, and we know that we're changed through our faith because you have told us so. And now, Lord, we seek to live for Jesus. We seek to live with Jesus, and we seek to go in the name of Jesus and simply tell people how we are changed and that he's the love of our life. Strengthen our marriages. Help us to be better parents. Help us to be better Christians and leaders in this church. And always encourage us through the hope we have that, again, one day we will be in heaven with Jesus. Bless us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.